There's a scripture that I want to share with you today, and I don't have my watch on, so you don't have to worry about me ever looking at it. But in 1 Timothy 1:7, the scripture says this. You've probably seen this posted on Facebook. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound judgment, or some translations might say self-control. I want you to look at that with me for just a minute, and I'm going to work really hard to stay close to my notes because there's a lot of scriptural reference that I'm going to use this morning. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and sound judgment. 2 Timothy 1:7. Just two things about the background behind this letter and this moment in Paul's life is Paul was in prison in Rome. He wasn't getting out, and he knew that his death was not going to be far away. This was probably in his mind the last letter he would ever write. He may never see Timothy again. He had some things he needed to tell him. Timothy was a young man who became a believer. He might have been what he is, at least, according to in Scripture, the first fourth generation Christian that we know of. Because Paul says, look, I know your faith has come through your grandmother and your mother, and you have a good foundation. So he mentioned two generations there. If Paul was the first, his mother, grandmother and his mother, Timothy would be number four. A movement had begun. The gospel had become a movement. So he was in prison. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. So he knew he didn't have much time left, Caleb, for this to happen, that he was going to be executed before very long. You know, fear is a feeling that if it's the basis of our thinking, it will enslave us to never become what God has created us to be. Did you know that? That fear enslaves and disables and immobilizes us. Paul could have been afraid. Timothy is known for being a young man when he came to Christ who, even though he had a fantastic foundation of faith from his family, and he had the benefit of being discipled by the Apostle Paul himself, that by nature he was a modest and timid young man, and that those two things, his disposition and his association with Paul, became reasons that people inside and outside the church began to oppose his leadership when Paul sent him to shepherd and pastor his church. And so he says, look, don't be afraid. Don't be worried. Remember the foundation you have. But it could have immobilized Timothy. It did make it difficult for him. So both of these men were experiencing situations where if they had become afraid, they could have been trapped and enslaved and immobilized by their own fear. We haven't seen any of that the last couple of weeks, have we? An overreaction to circumstances that caused us to buy tons of toilet paper and buy the bread on the shelf. Isn't it great that you as a believer, a follower of Christ, that you don't have to be afraid? Amen. Because you know the outcome. You know the end. Mark Clifton works for the North American Mission Board, and he's the lead strategist for the replant and revitalization efforts of the North American Mission Board. He's from Missouri. He's a Kansas City Chiefs fan. They won a football game, right, a couple of weeks ago? Yeah? And they were behind, what, over 10 points in the last, or 17 points in the last 6.5 minutes. And, you know, he's thinking, well, you know, we got to the game. We played a good game. He said, it's been like 50 years since the Chiefs have won a Super Bowl. And, you know, it's just the way it is. And then Mahomes makes that pass. And that receiver makes that catch. And he says, oh, wait a minute. And then, you know, of course, the end of the game turns out different. Kansas City wins. And Mark told us at a recent conference, he says, you know, every chance I get, I go home and watch the last 6.5 minutes of that game. And I say, oh, they're behind. Oh, my, I'm so worried, you know. And then it says, oh, you know, of course not. Because what? He knows the outcome. And isn't that what God says to us? He said, look, he says, Timothy was facing internal and external opposition to his message and leadership because of his use and his association with Paul. And Paul in 2 Timothy 1:8 says this, so don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share what? In suffering for the gospel, relying on what? The power of God. We don't have to be afraid because we have someone greater than ourselves who we can rely on, and it is God and his power. His indwelling presence in us enables us to live above these circumstances of confusion and doubt. How do we move from living in fear to walking in faith? I did a study on these words, a couple of these words in this passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy 1:7. It says this, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So let me just address these, this idea of the Spirit that he talks about. He's not referring specifically to the Holy Spirit, but a spirit, not a spirit of fear. And that spirit that he uses, that word, refers more to the moral qualities and attributes that a person has within them. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, he says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit, capital S, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So whereas the spirit, little s, of fear might want to invade our lives, it is the spirit of adoption, capital S, that relationship that we have with the Father that overrides that fear, that's the basis for why we don't have to fear anything in this world. Because we know what the score is at the end of the game. Fear. Everybody knows what fear is, right? He describes it as cowardice or timidity or fearfulness. But in John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Power, dynamo, inherent power is what that means. Something that is innately within you. It's being able or capable or even to will. I choose to do something and it's going to happen. When we were in Mexico once, we had a need for some money. It was my first time down there being in charge. And I got down there and I thought I'll exchange the U.S. currency into pesos at the airport and pay the fee for that at the kiosk at the airport. Guadalajara, a city of 6 million people. I thought, surely, no problem. Was I ever wrong? It's not as easy as it looks. And a Mexican gentleman there who spoke English and Spanish suggested to us before we got out of the airport, says, well, you know, you can go to a bank and save the fees that you would pay at the kiosk. So we thought, I told the guy picking us up, we need to go to a bank before we leave Guadalajara. And then the guy that picked us up wasn't the guy that I thought was going to pick us up, and I knew this is going to be interesting because I knew the guy that was picking us up. And he said, no, we can do this in Topeka, a city of 400,000 people. And guess what? You don't do that in Topeka. The economy is different in Mexico. And so we got out into the smaller villages and we needed some pesos. And I had the card. And so I told the folks there when they sent me to town to get some money, I will try and come back with some money. And they looked me in the eye and they said, Andy, that's not the answer we want to hear. You will come back. Tell us, I will come back with money. And so I told him, I will come back with money. And God made a way for us to get the money we needed for that trip. But this is the idea of this power. It's not that I want to, but I will come back with what you need. There's a difference there, isn't there? So he says, spirit, that moral quality and attribute, fear is that timidity, but God has called us through Christ that we don't have to be afraid because he's given us his peace. And that power is that innate ability in Romans chapter 1:4. The scripture says this, and he, Jesus, was declared to be the Son of God, what, with power, according to the Spirit, capital S, of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And in Philippians chapter 3:10, it says, that I may know him, Paul saying this, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made what? Conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And then he uses that word love. So think about this. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. Love is that agape type of love. You know, there's different types of love. We use one word for all of them, but this type of love, this agape love, is that compassion, that self-serving, self-sacrificial love. And it's described this way, as compassion that's shown by doing not what the one loved desires, but what the one who loves deems is needed by the one who is loved. That's the compassion. The one who's extending that love to us is the one that decides, this is what you need. And no matter what it costs me, I will give that love to you. And there's a couple of scriptures that really stand out to us. It says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, in that what? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The one who loves decides what you need, and he did that. He willed that to happen for us because he knew what we needed. That was that type of love. And then John 3:16, you know that, right? For God so loved the world that what? He gave. There was that will again. His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, follows him, will not perish, but will have what? Eternal life. That's the love. And this sound judgment or sound is discretion, or one who has a sound mind, or one, this is interesting, one who limits his own freedom and ability with proper thinking. Sound mind. I don't overreact to circumstances in life because I know the one who loves me, who chose to love me, who knows what's best, who has decided to put into my life what I need, he's the one that's actually in control. So I can have a sound mind. The power that God has given me is therefore, I've chosen in judgment to limit my freedoms and abilities with proper thinking. I demonstrate self-control on my passions and desires. My feelings, my fears, don't rule over me anymore. So what do we do, and how do we move from fear to a life of walking in faith? Well, one thing is that I think we need to appreciate our feelings as a gift of God. Because the scripture even tells us that God has feelings. Scripture in Genesis chapter 6 says that he was grieved and brokenhearted over the sin that took place in the garden. That God experiences emotions. And so that we're made in his image, so we also share in these emotions with him. So they must be good for us to express them in the proper context. So we should appreciate them as a gift from God, but don't let them determine our responses to life challenges. You see, feelings alone leave us empty in life's most difficult circumstances. Jesus felt abandoned before the cross, and he was at the same time in the perfect center of God's will. Mark chapter 15 says, when he was on the cross, it was noon. Darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, and at 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, what? Why have you abandoned me? Jesus felt abandoned by his Father for the first time in eternity. He was separated from his Father because of the sin he bore on the cross for us. So we have to adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. It says, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, as something to be exploited, but instead he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had become a man, listen, this is what he did. He humbled himself by being what? Becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Jesus chose to control his feelings based on the will of his Father. Andy Andrews says this, a speaker, and I get, it's not fair to call him a motivational speaker, but he said this, that God has given us, or we have been created with a will stronger than our emotions. And when we learn not to fear, we begin to put our emotions under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit, and God has empowered us with the ability, the innate ability, to respond in ways to situations in life that will bring him glory and honor and draw people to himself. So as well as appreciating our feelings coming from God but not letting them rule over us, we also can look at this, and that is that establish God's word as the foundation of how you live. And here it includes the word of God, the Bible, but it's the word, the message of God, the message of Christ that it pertains to. Jesus promised that his word would never perish. And in Matthew chapter 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but what? My words will never pass away. You see, in the Bible, in the scripture, God's nature and his word, his message, the things that he says are synonymous with each other. They relate, they connect, they complement each other. And so people could hear God's word. Paul was driven not by his feelings, but by the knowledge of Christ in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, thus I may know him. And what? The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Martin Luther, the reformer from the 16th century, faith changed the course of European history, was radically changed, and his thinking transformed by one verse that was first written in Habakkuk chapter 2, 24, the just shall live by faith. And three different times the scripture dealt with him, once when he was doing penance, crawling up the steps of a place in Rome, doing penance as a Roman Catholic priest, and the scripture came to him as he meditated along the way, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so blood coming out of his knees, as it were, from making that crawl, trying to achieve rightness with God. The just shall live, what? By faith, not by works. The word of God transformed his life. So we can express our feelings under the knowledge of God's word. Saturating ourselves in God's word enables us to express our feelings, what? As an expression of worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. For my part, Paul says, I run with a clear goal before me. I'm like a boxer who does not beat the air. I bruise my own body and make it know my master. Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, refers to a case where many times we as believers fail to experience the power of God in our lives because we haven't put ourselves under the word of God. How can I experience the power of the resurrected Lord if I'm not hearing what he's saying and doing what he says? It's like I'm boxing in the air. You know, I'm shadow boxing. But if a boxer wants to fight for a championship, he's got a bunch of sparring partners. And they get in the ring and they go at it. And what is he's conditioning his body to receive those blows so that can withstand the things that are thrown against him so that he can what? Stand in that ring and prevail. So being saturated in God's word enabled us to express our grief at Callie's homegoing in June of last year as an act of worship. You see, praise came through our pain because God's word was already the foundation in our lives. And Jesus says this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him in John chapter 14, verse 23. And in John 15, verses 7 and 8, he says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. God's word has an inescapable, essential part in the life of believers as we walk and grow with him in Christ and as we move forward in his kingdom. He redirects us into the path that he wants us to go. He guides us into the plans that he has. He shapes our thinking in ways that we begin to recognize his purposes and his ways in us. He begins to reveal his will to us through his word. Interestingly, the Hebrews and the Greeks, they had some differences about this idea of the word, but they both agreed that it referred to and the idea and the concept of communication. And I kind of think this way, that the Greeks believed that the word represents reason. The Hebrews understood that the word was revelation from God. When God spoke, he revealed things about himself that we needed to know. That's different than reason. It's a revelation of a person. And what has Jesus said? If you keep my words and remain in me, I will what? I will make you stronger? No. He says what? I will come and dwell with you. So what happens? In that moment of crisis and grief and sorrow, we see the power of God at work that confirms his word. And we experience the presence of God through his word. And then we offer praise to God for who he is. Obedience bears fruit and builds faith. Faith results in works. That's what we understand and believe in is true. And at the same time, the opposite is true. Works builds our faith. The faith that we already have is further strengthened. Moses wanted proof that God was leading and calling. In Exodus chapter 3, 12, God says to him, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And so God was saying to him, you be obedient to me, and in your obedience, I'm going to prove myself to you as you obey. We pray for God to answer our prayers sometimes, but we do that without a willingness to obey. And we expect to get something out of that. And God says, that's not how I work. I work in your life when you obey me. And I show myself to be true to you as you remain in my word. And if Moses' example wasn't enough, God promised a blessing for Abraham, but only after he answered his call. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, God says to Abraham, go out from your land, your relatives and your father's house to the land that I will, future tense, show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. But Abraham, you have to move first to experience what I'm offering to you. You see, fear binds us and ties us up so we don't experience all of who God has created us to be. We don't move into that realm where he wants us to experience him for who he is. But faith formed through brokenness bears much fruit. Ravi Zacharias, in The Cries of the Heart, a book he wrote, said this in one of his passages, one way or the other, as we live, we will be broken. We will have to be broken. We will either be broken by a lie or by the truth. And when you think about it, Jesus was broken through his obedience to the will of the Father. His obedience to the Father's will led him past this statement in Matthew 26 and Luke 22. My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass me by. It moved him past that statement and to the place where he says, but not my will, but thine be done. You see, it was at the point of his feeling totally abandoned on the cross by the Father that he was in the perfect center of the Father's will. God brings us to a place in our lives where we feel totally broken and we're right where he wants us, at the center of his will. Because what? In our brokenness and pain, he has the opportunity to take that and do something with it and bring glory to his own name. So I ask a question for this. What feeling do you need to surrender and put to death in order that the truth might reign in your life? What word of God do you need to obey in order to walk out of that shadow of fear and immobility and into the light of the Word of God? Maybe it's a feeling that God's not near. Maybe in that moment of crisis and sorrow, you think, where did he go? Where did he go? Why isn't he here right now? But you've forgotten his word. Let not your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid, for what? I am with you wherever you go. Maybe it's that he doesn't care or that he doesn't understand, but this God that we worship knows everything simultaneously for all of history. I mean, there's nothing he doesn't know all the time, from everything that began till everything that's going to end. He's got it all. He doesn't have to remember it. He knows that. And so he's working in a way that brings himself glory and is for our good as his children and followers. And we have to what? Believe and abide in his word to understand and experience that. And sometimes we have to experience it before we understand it, don't we? We have to go through it. And then the light comes on and we say, oh, now I know what that meant. Now I know what Jesus is doing and why I understand that. Or maybe it's the fear of failing. Maybe that's what we need to give God. Or maybe it's the fear of never being enough or never having enough or losing control. Lord, help us if we ever lose control, right? I mean, how many of you really think you're in control of your own life anyway? Just go ahead and confess, because I'll tell you that you're not, you know. Or maybe it's the feeling that you must do whatever is necessary to have your own way because you're scared and insecure. And what is it that Jesus said to us? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. I am giving you my peace that passes every understanding. Paul wrote these words to Timothy from his prison cell in Rome, when he was fully confident that his death was not far away. 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed and am convinced, listen, that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him for that day. I just want to close with one little illustration. You go to the airport and you got some bags and you want to save the $50. So you packed to carry on. But you know, the airport company, the airline company, is not responsible for your bag unless you check it. If you don't check your bag and you're in the terminal and you get up to go get something from Chick-fil-A and you happen to leave your suitcase there, your briefcase there, Lord forbid that you do that, besides being, you know, assaulted by multiple law enforcement officers for an unattended bag, the airline is not responsible for that bag sitting there because you didn't entrust it to them. What is God responsible for? What you entrust to him. What you entrust to him. You got to trust your fear. Psalm 56:3, I think it says this. When I'm afraid, I will what? Trust in God. You see, faith may not eliminate our fear, but it will put it in its proper place. It will. And this is the person. This is the person that says to us, come to me, every one of you who's weary and labored. And what? I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus calls us into a relationship with him where he says, only in me can we have peace in this broken world. Only in me can we find peace in our broken lives. Only in me can we find peace in our broken relationships and our broken institutions, because I have brought peace into this world. And if we don't know this Christ, this one who was sent by the will of the Father so that we might have his peace, we will never have his peace. It doesn't matter how much toilet paper you have in your warehouse. You know? It doesn't. So I don't know what you guys normally do about an invitation time, but I want to invite you at this moment just to bow your head with me and pray. And if God is speaking to your heart in some way and he's moving you to make some type of public decision, why in the world would we wait? What does it prove when we say, wait a minute, God, let me think about it? What good does it do for us to continue to put off the nudging and the urging and the desire of the Holy Spirit for us to come to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, to begin the walk of faith with him that we were created for? And what good does it do in our lives as his children for us to say to him, Lord, just give me another day to try this my own way. Just give me another day, Lord, to work out these problems under my own power, when we know in our hearts we don't have that. But when we dwell in your word, Father, and your spirit abides in us and your words remain in us, that Jesus himself has promised us, I have given you my peace. You don't have to fear anymore. Lord God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who speaks to us today, speaks in our hearts and our conscience, guides us and directs us. Lord, help us to always, at every instant, in every moment, be immediately responsive to your will and your call and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.